Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. My name is Christoph, and joined with me today is Jeff. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Christoph. How's it going, man?
It's good. I have a crisis every time I have to start the podcast because I don't want to channel my inner Jay and go, hey, everybody. because I know that I'm going to accidentally do like a Jay impression, and I don't mean to. It's just, you know, I listen to the podcast. I record. I do. And yeah, so.
Well, I think you're sounding great so far.
Hey, thanks, man. I appreciate that. How are you doing this morning?
I'm well. Yeah, I was a little, I'm not going to lie, driving to Pesh to go from Marinette with a lot of snow flying was a little odd. There was a ton of snow coming down, but there is hope, right? This weekend was a beautiful weekend.
Oh, and especially after a weekend like this one where we went down to Appleton this weekend. My family did to go visit some other family, and I don't know why it's so much warmer down in, I guess they're not by water and it's a little bit further south.
Well, they're in a valley.
It was like 10, 15 degrees warmer. It was mid 70s. Oh my goodness. It was so nice out.
Yep.
So nice out. Even here, it was really nice. But to go from mid 70s, I was wearing shorts and a t-shirt. I didn't, no jacket, just shorts and a t-shirt to back out here. And we're back. What is it? High, 34 right now. That's cool.
Yeah.
That's
it's cool. All right. We'll yeah, be all right. But all right. Yeah, we'll be all right. It's okay to crumble a little bit, I think.
Just a little bit.
Yeah, just a smidge.
We'll crumble just a little bit.
I'm excited to get to record with you. This is fun.
Yeah, yeah. So we were just talking about we're going to get to record the next couple of weeks. Uh-huh. Jay and Robbie are off. I was going to use a word that I was going to certainly mispronounce, so I'm not going to do it. But they're off at seminary. Jay, of course, teaching. Robbie, learning. And so that means we're back here. We get to do the podcast, which means I was thinking about this. Normally, when we do the podcast, and the heart behind the podcast is to talk to the person who preached and get to hear kind of their heart behind it, maybe what they didn't get a chance to. Instead, you and I get the opportunity to kind of commentate on Jay's sermon from Sunday.
That'll be fun.
Yeah. Yeah. So Acts chapter 7, we find ourselves smack dab in the middle of Acts. We're making our way through. And if anyone was worried that we were going too slow, I don't think they were worried after
yeah, I was thinking Sunday. That we were going section by section, like little paragraphs, right? And then we did two chapters, and then this next Sunday we'll be doing another chapter.
Is that preaching. Right?
Yeah, it's gonna be, and it's really exciting. I mean, this section of Acts, I mean, the whole thing's been a lot of action, but I feel like we really get some scenes of,
it ramps up,
yeah, which is really neat. And this one from last Sunday of Stephen, pretty amazing.
It really is.
What happens in his trust and dependence, and yeah, I'm, it's humbling, I think, to think of what he was called to do and then where it ended.
Yeah. Yeah. Because a few weeks ago we had talked about, he was one of the ones who he was called, it was Acts chapter 6, was it 6 or 5? It may have been 5. 5.
Yeah, oh, it was there was a conflict over the feeding of the widows.
Yeah, 6, yeah.
And then they appointed, which is basically like the diaconate. Yep, yeah. It's like the first deacons.
Yeah.
And Stephen is one of those.
Yeah, chose to serve to make sure that everyone was getting a share, right? Because the apostles were worrying about the ministry of the word and prayer. And so, yeah, he was one of those who was chosen. And I love how in Acts chapter 6, I just circled this as Jay was preaching through it, that it wasn't as if these men that were chosen to be deacons were somehow unequipped in the word. In fact, Stephen is described as, if I can put it really quickly, he was described as being full in wisdom and God's word, and that he was actually seized because of it, because he was speaking out in the wisdom of God's word, which to me was like, oh, yeah, of course. This isn't like some sort of, they all loved God's word, and they were all practicing this living this way.
Yeah, so I mean, verse 8's a good summary statement of him. It says, so this is Acts 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And this is what leads eventually to his basically arrest, because that's not okay, right? That's
right.
Disruption of what's normal and right. The status quo.
I love the fact after this, and so then we can maybe talk about maybe some of the overall things that Jay preached about. But I also love how here and then also earlier in Acts, we get not just these like small little nuggets of teaching, but we actually get like these like full chapters dedicated to what they preached or what they exhorted those who they were talking to. And we get to see this now when Stephen is seized and when he's standing before them. And he basically just takes all this time. He really digs in as if he didn't, if there's any question that he didn't know his Old Testament or his Bible or his Torah at the time, he's like, no. He kind of flexes on them a little bit with his knowledge.
Yeah. He basically summarizes everything left of Matthew in our Bible.
Right.
If you just go to Matthew and go left, he quickly gives a summary of all that God had been doing leading up to Jesus, the Messiah. It's really beautiful. I mean, it's such evidence, I think, of God's spirit in him, because it's hard to imagine being given that assignment. Could you please summarize
all of this,
you know, under duress? What he came out with was just amazing in his sermon there. But it's a good one, I think, even to give a slow read to it. And a fun exercise could be to read Stephen's speech and then have a Bible that has the cross references, the little letters that give you the verses in the Old Testament that he's referring to, and read those passages. It just gets you up to speed on what has happened, what was important in the minds of Jesus's early followers that led to his being the Messiah who died and was raised.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I love that. And that's one of the things, those are one of those tools, by the way, you just mentioned those footnotes. I think a lot of people don't recognize that in their Bible, because we're reading, and rightfully so, the words that are in the Bible. If you notice, like, there's little footnotes and it'll say, this is where this is quoted from, or this is where this is coming from. And Acts is chocked full of them, especially this section here. So Jay's main point, he got to it right away. And I loved the fact that he kind of had this, like, this target, like, hey, this is what Stephen's talking about, and this is the point of this passage, is God's faithfulness.
Yes.
Which I thought was awesome. I feel like, I was thinking about this as I was coming in this morning, how a lot of the sermons I've heard about Stephen, and a lot of times you hear Stephen talked about, he's kind of heralded as the first martyr, right? And he's rightfully so. Like you said, under duress, like, he stands up for the faith, but a lot of times that message ends up being centered on Stephen. And I love the fact that, no, the center of this is God's faithfulness.
I totally agree. I mean, this is all about God and his work. And Stephen is just another example of a broken human being who joins in what God's doing. And God does way more than could have been done. Even his response to when he's about to be killed is just evidence of God's grace in his heart and his spirit in him, giving him a confidence that you really shouldn't have. If you think about that, it put yourself in that situation, that's not normal. It's all about God and his faithfulness. And that's what he preaches about, right? That how God had throughout history been working to gather this people and take care of this people and redeem this people of Israel. And despite their own failings, despite their own brokenness, despite enemies, you know, that kind of reminds me a little bit about a couple weeks ago when they were arresting the apostles, and then an angel broke them out. God's kingdom will not be stopped, because ultimately it's all dependent on him and his faithfulness to us. Before we ever work, before we ever think about taking a step towards his kingdom, he's already been working, right? He's already been in every place that we would ever go, drawing people to himself. So yeah, I thought that was an amazing, helpful, simple point. It's one of those ones that's easy to say and really profound, I think, to work out into life.
So let's think about that for a second, because it could be really easy to read this and go, well, of course, he's talking to these Jewish leaders. He's talking to these high priests, people who have a long history with the Torah, with the Old Testament. For them, of course, they're going to reference Moses and the temple and the law. And so for them, you could go, well, yeah, for them, it's really important for them to see how God is faithful. But what is that? What should God being faithful, what should that stir in our hearts today in 2022?
That's a great question. I mean, so one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible is in the Book of Lament, right? Lamentations 3:22 and 23. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Yeah.
And I know in my life, when I wake up in the morning, especially when it's the end of April and it's snowing, and
you're really caught up on that snow.
Well, think about it. That's where I think a lot of us are right now. Yeah, and what do I need in that morning to be able to live throughout the day the way I know that God has redeemed me to live? And if I don't have confidence that he will be faithful and that he will do things during the day, both within my heart and in my soul and within the hearts and souls of those around me, then I can just grumble through my day.
Sure.
Or I can just be hopeless and just move on or distract myself with entertainment or whatever the thing is. But if I'm confident that God really is faithful the way he has promised and that he will be faithful every morning like that, I love the way Lamentations puts it, then I can be assured that no matter what I'm facing that day, he's with me and I can depend on him. I'm curious, like when you asked that, like what was in your mind? Like, what are you thinking for how we live that out?
It's funny. I have to get this out of my brain before I answer that question. Is you said Lamentations, and whenever I'm driving back from Appleton, there is a giant factory that says Laminations. Oh. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Every time I drive past it, I go, Lamentations. That's a terrible thing to name a building. And I go, Lamination. Oh, Anyways, Lamentations. So faithfulness. What does it mean to be living in light of God's faithfulness in 2022? I guess the first thing I think of is how easy it is to be distracted from God's faithfulness and to put our hope in the, I'm going to air quotes, right? Cause it's not actually faithful, but the faithfulness of the promises of the world around us. So, you mentioned like entertainment, like somehow social media is going to make you feel socially fulfilled or somehow being lazy is going to make you feel restful or somehow insert whatever worldly thing is getting thrown at you, how that is going to fulfill what God has ultimately promised he is going to fulfill if we were to trust in him, right? And so I just think of how easy it is in today's world to get distracted from it. But when I read this passage, and so when I was reading this and thinking through it, something that stood out to me is in Acts 6:11, one of the things they charged Stephen with, it says this: then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And granted, we're reading an English version, so maybe I'm reading too far into this, but the fact that Moses is there first instead of God kind of struck me. In the fact that it was even easy in that time to be distracted by things that seemed good and godly, right? Like it was even easy to get distracted from God's faithfulness by the law of Moses or the temple or these things that were ultimately meant to be things that pointed us to the faithfulness of God, but for them it was this yoke. It was this yoke that pointed them away from God. And so it makes me ask the question, in what things in my life am I putting stock in their faithfulness instead of God's faithfulness, which is ultimately faithful, ultimately will fulfill its promises. So I think that's where my hope goes from. So maybe not to continue too far on this, but my mind immediately went to Romans 5, which my brain has been sitting on for a while. But in Romans 5, there's this direct connection between suffering and hope, right? And I think it's really easy for us to, the world says suffering, pain, those are things to be avoided. Don't like stay away from those. Do all the things you can do to avoid those things. I think it's part of the reason, quite frankly, why addiction is so rampant. I think it's part of the reason why laziness is so rampant. I think it's part of the reason why, because we don't want to engage in the hard things because suffering is bad. I want to stay away from suffering. God's word says God actually uses suffering to build character, character to build hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And so we're trying to stay away from shame by dulling suffering, which is there, rather than going, suffering is here. God, how are you going to use this to build me? How are you going to use this to convict me? And how can I turn towards you and grow in you? And so I think today, you know, my question is, in the areas of my life where there is suffering, where there is pain, rather than how can I dull that and run away from it, how can I turn to God and have him redeem that, build that, where can I find the hope in that? So that's I guess where my brain goes.
I think that's a great example, because that is life lived depending on that truth.
Right.
So that Romans 5 passage is a great example too, because the end of that sentence that you're quoting, I think it says, for the love of God was poured out into your hearts through the Spirit who was given to you. And that, I think, ties right back to this passage in Romans or in Acts. Because again, the difference between, you know, just the ordinary human and the human being who is full of God's Spirit will be a confidence and an assurance that God is faithful, because he's done a work in their heart. Yeah. So you can actually rejoice in suffering, is what Paul is saying, right? Because you have confidence that God is faithful. He's going to use that. So as you were talking about that example too, it made me think maybe an interesting exercise could be to imagine starting the day and inverting that truth. So what would it look like to get out of bed in the morning and for the world not to be a place where God is faithful, but for it to be where God is not faithful? He's unfaithful to his people. And I think if that's the way the world really was, and that's the way our connection with Jesus was, then we would have a lot to do. We'd have to help God accomplish his purposes,
right?
Because he would not be able to do that, and he might change his mind. He might be fickle. He might not be dependable. So then we really, man, it's really on us to make this all happen, to bring his kingdom in a way that we aren't actually capable of bringing. So I think for me, at least, sometimes when I invert a simple, a basic truth, it helps me to see what might that look like in my life functionally. So how am I living as if God is not faithful? Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's kind of scary.
It is.
Right? Like to think of that, to think of God as changing his mind.
Yeah.
Or for him not to be faithful. Man, my brain is just kind of running with that a little bit, and it's...
Stephen could have never given the sermon he gave.
No, he couldn't have.
Because you wouldn't be able to look and see, look at how God saved his people over and over and over again, redeemed them. I mean, really did it a whole bunch of times, right? From different enemies and from themselves and from sin, and then ultimately in Christ.
Right.
Right. That's all like foreshadowing Christ's redemption. But we wouldn't be able to depend on all that. All that we just celebrated and remembered with Good Friday and Easter wouldn't have happened unless God was faithful.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, Stephen so rightly then points out that this is where my brain's kind of going. I'm thinking this out loud a little bit. Stephen then goes to point out and show how it was actually the people of Israel who were the ones that were constantly changing, and how it was God was faithful all the time, and it was the people of Israel who constantly... I always think back to the cycle in Judges, right? If you read Judges, there's this constant cycle of the people trust in God, there is flourishing, they're believing in his promises, but then they start to do what is right in their own eyes, and then it just like gets really, really bad, and then what ends up having to happen is a judge gets raised up, and it's usually like really intense. Like it is oftentimes graphic, and it gets more and more graphic how God has to deal with whatever situation is going on, and then there's this time of... there's, again, this time of trusting in God's faithfulness, and there's just this constant cycle, and the people are always changing, not faithful, right? And oftentimes these judges themselves have all sorts of baggage that come with them as well. And Stephen points out, he goes, you're following in the steps of these people rather than following in the steps of God. Rather than trusting in God's faithfulness, you're trying to rest in the faithfulness of people who consistently failed over and over and over again. And so I guess it isn't even that hard to think of the inverse, because we see it all the time in the world. And that's a scary place. And look at where the world leads. The world leads to suffering that doesn't have hope. It leads to pain that does not have redemption. It leads to all of these things that are broken. So that's an interesting exercise.
It seems like every time we choose to disobey and sin, there's at least a kernel of God is not faithful in it. Even all the way back to the garden, right? It's like God's not faithful. He's withholding something that I really do need to be okay. It's never true though, right? So one of the points, so if you think about the points that Jay drew out of this, so God is faithful was one of the big ones, like the big overarching themes. But then when you get down into the particulars of life and the very specific things that we experience each day, another important point that Jay drew out of that was basically a question, a reflective question. Do I believe the promises of God?
Mm-hmm.
Do I depend upon the promises of God? And that is taking that big truth, like from a 30,000-40,000 foot height, bringing it right down to earth where we actually do our living. Because as we live, we're making a choice again and again and again. Do I believe God's promises?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what I think is really important for us to think about is what does that look like?
Yeah. Because when we think of believe, we're not talking the in our brain, can we articulate a belief? We're talking in how we live, what we actually do, our actions, what do those actually show what we believe? And that's a big one, right? Like that's a big, big deal that will reveal what you think of God's faithfulness. We oftentimes talk about it as fruit to root. So you take a look at the fruit, what you do, and you go, okay, if you do this, what does it actually connect to what you believe? When you wake up in the morning, this is just an example. When you wake up in the morning, do you believe that whatever your routine is in the morning will kind of reveal what you value? It'll reveal, for some people, prayer and scripture are saturated in their morning. I'm not saying that you have to do that. I'm not saying if, you know, your prayer and scripture times in the morning or in the evening or whatever. But it will reveal what you value throughout the course of the day. So I love that. I love that point too, that it does kind of fall into and gives flesh to how we live those, that faithfulness out, right?
Yeah, because those promises, they end up being very specific to very specific behaviors and actually thought patterns. So here's an example.
Yeah,
trying to
please.
Get specific.
Yeah.
So this morning I was reading in Hebrews 13. And so this is, I'll read Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Okay, so there's a command to follow, right? Mm-hmm. So a life that's free from the love of money and a contentment. And then he says, for he has said, now listen to the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So as a result of that promise, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So in those two verses, the promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the writer of Hebrews applied that to the love of money and being discontent.
Right.
So to distrust that God is going to be there to take care of you is to be discontent and always running after more. But then he also quoted another passage, Old Testament passage, about what can human beings do to me? I don't have to fear anything. So that promise, he applied it two different ways, the fear of humans and kind of a people pleasing and even physical harm maybe in that quote, but and to money and possessions. Why do I have what I have?
Yeah.
So that's a great promise right there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's one that, you know, Jesus echoes at the end of Matthew, right? When he says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. That's again, a reiteration of that very specific promise that then God wants us to depend upon and live out very practically.
I love it.
Specifically
yeah.
in our
yeah.
life.
Yeah. That's so good. So can I give an example that
Please
I thought
do.
About? So I was, you know, just thinking of promises and how that actively plays out. I was thinking last week, I wouldn't be on the podcast if I wasn't referencing something we did in youth ministry the week before, right?
Yes, please do.
So last week in youth group, we did an Ask Anything night and somebody asked this question. This was, to me, I was like, all right, is this a student asking this question? Because it was a really mature question. And they said, okay, God's love is bigger than all sin. How can we live in light of that? I was like, wow, that's a big question. That's a really good question. And my mind immediately went to confession. Because I think that if we believe that God's love is bigger than our sin, then going to God in confession should never be a shameful thing. If anything, it should be, we should, we should be remorseful. It should break our heart. We should be as, you know, our heart should break as God's heart breaks over sin. But then there should be a level of joy too in knowing that God redeems that. And so I was thinking of James 5, you know, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I was thinking of, you know, in my life, I have found over the course of my walk, the times where I feel like I have been most lively in my walk, where I've felt closest to God, where I have lived under God's faithfulness, I think the best, have been moments where I have been in community with other people and I have been in like active confession. You know, a lot of times we talk about accountability, but those are kind of connected to each other, where I feel like I can be honest about what's going on in my life, what's going on in my heart, what I'm struggling with, what I am, maybe what I struggled with in the past. And there are active people in my life who then can point me to and remind me to the fact that I am forgiven, I am loved, I can walk in righteousness, that does not hold dominion over me, that instead God has freed me from those things. And so I think that that's a really important, I've just been specifically lately thinking about confession and how I think you look at a lot of Christian denominations and they've set up different avenues for confession, and that's helpful. But I think that it has to be something in our life, because like James says here, it is powerful, right? The prayer of a powerful person is effective, and it says to confess to each other. It's something that we are supposed to be doing to each other, rather than just being something. I think oftentimes we make it this thing that we kind of do in secret so that way we don't feel ashamed. But if God's love truly is bigger than all of our sin, we have no reason to be ashamed or worry about what the next person thinks of us, because God's love is bigger than it. It just, it is. So I don't know. I was thinking specifically that's where my brain went to with that, with God's faithfulness and God's promises.
Well, that's really, I mean, that's very specific too. That's something that if we don't, like you actually, as you were going through the list of things there, all those positive things that relate to confession, his love and his righteousness and cleansing and things, those are all promises.
Yeah.
It's interesting. Yeah. Like that you couldn't even make a statement about confession and its effectiveness and goodness unless we knew promises that God had given us.
Yeah.
About
yeah.
it. Like even first John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins,
he's faithful.
He is faithful yeah. and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's another promise related to what you just said. And so that's a good example too of something that maybe people listening already believe a promise like that. Like if we confess, he really does forgive. Right. And you're describing doing that with each other too.
Right.
That's the way promises ought to work, where we use it, we depend on it. And the phrase that I really like is we plead the promises before God.
Yeah.
That we know and we trust that he has already said he will forgive. He's made every provision in his son. Right. And so that should give us confidence that when we know we need to confess with each other to God, that we can do that in confidence.
So I think, so this is where my brain immediately, I love that. I think then the question, Jeff, and maybe this is a really good, we can start landing this a little bit, is how then can we live in such a way that we are saturating ourselves in God's promises? Like, what does that look like for those who maybe are going, okay, that's great, but what are God's promises? What is God's faithfulness? How would you respond to somebody who goes, okay, how do I... What does that look like?
I would say that's an awesome question. I would say that the Word of God, so the Bible, that's what it is. It's a book of promises, full of them. And they're most effective when we depend on them in the very specific details of our life. That's why I keep going back there. So I would say, as you read the Word, the next time you open it up, ask God, Lord, give me eyes to see the promises in this passage. And then look for them and start to write them down. So that we just gave a couple examples of what that would look like, and they're more obvious ones, but sometimes there are promises that are just more subtle, or they're implied
yeah.
by what it is said. But when you look at it that way, when you look at the Word that way, it does become what is meant to be. So the Word of God is not meant to be a book that we study in an academic fashion just so that we have information. You can
right.
do that. That's not bad, but it's meant to be really living. Right? It's a communication from a living God to us that we receive. And I think when you do look for promises in the way we're describing, you get to do that functionally. It does become God's word to us, his people, that we can depend on in that way. So what do you think? What would you say? Like if someone in, you know, the youth said, where would I start? How would I do that?
Yeah. It has to be directly connected to God's word, because that is like the, I've told students this, and I'll say it over and over again. Like, I feel like for so long we heard people ask the question, oh, if God would just speak to me, if I could just hear from God. And we have that. We have that at our fingertips. And in no other time in history have we had it so readily available in so many different mediums. And so my encouragement, I really like, there's a podcast I enjoy listening to called Knowing Faith. So here's a plug. Knowing Faith, the Village Church puts it out. Jen Wilkin is a part of it. It's a great, great podcast. Check it out. But they talk about the importance of reading scripture widely and narrowly, and to take it in different mediums. I think that we kind of had this presupposition that we have to read the Bible the same way all the time. And honestly, I think that we do ourselves a disservice and we miss out on some of these promises because one, we engage only in like these Bible studies that take a single book and like chop up each verse into tiny little sections. And we end up just kind of reading the Bible that way, or we just end up reading the Bible in like a year plan. We're reading it in big chunks all at the same time. And there's so many promises that when we read it widely, when we read the Bible widely, we see this overall plan of God's redemption. But then when we read it narrowly, we see kind of these really specific ways. I would also say to different ways of digesting God's word. So read it, but then also audio. Like we have so much access to audio Bibles, which is awesome. And I know people out there who have been so blessed by audio Bibles. So here's another plug, by the way. One that I love is Dwell. I don't know if you've ever heard of Dwell. It's a Bible app. It is a subscription. I would say it's worth it, especially if you're going to be listening to it regularly. They have like a bunch of different ways you can listen to it. They really make it probably the best audio Bible experience you can get. But I can't remember who said it, but they were like, I felt really guilty about listening to the Bible because we were told for so long that we have to read it, until I realized that that was how the first church got the Bible. They listened to it. There were letters that were passed around, and when those letters were delivered, they all gathered around and it was read out loud. They listened to it. Mm-hmm. And so I think in the same way, different ways, read it, listen to it. And of course, listen to it preached. Like, make sure you're at church. If you're missing church, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to the Sunday sermon. I always encourage my students. I know for a teenager, they're like, really? Go back and listen to it? Yes. Yes. Go back and listen to it. It's worth it. It's worth it to hear God's word, preached. So that would be my encouragement. So listen to it wide, listen to it narrow, and different mediums.
Yeah, I like that. I like the audio thing too, because some people are going to be more naturally auditory learners as well.
Right.
And so there needs to be freedom that's the way that works best for you. And you can do that when you're doing other things too. I would say to get the word, to get from, so God's faithfulness is that big promise, like you were saying, the big broad promise.
Yeah.
That's the promise. But then to get it to the point of like the nitty gritty of life, into like we described God's faithfulness with confession and forgiveness, God's faithfulness with his presence and power.
Yeah, yeah.
To get it there, we need to be able to read it and then ask the question, I think, to ourselves and to God, how does this work in my life? And that often will require conversations with other people too.
Yeah.
So I would encourage, just like you were saying, confession with each other. I would say one of the things that can really help is when we're getting in the word, doing that with other people, because often other people can give us suggestions or ideas and see things that we didn't see, which is beautiful and wonderful, because it needs to really get fleshed out practically.
It has to,
for it to be effective that way.
And if his promises are good and true and right, and they are the truth of the world, not the promises of the world, we better be saturated. Like that better be our driving force.
Yes. This is great, man.
Yeah, this is good. I think, unless you have any other, you good?
All right, I'm great.
All right, cool.
Land the plane.
We will land the plane. So, if this was a blessing to you, we are so thankful for it. It is a cool opportunity to be able to do this podcast. If you have any questions, comments, thoughts, I know we would love to tackle them at some point. So you can send us an email. I always forget what the email address is. Is it? It's connect@faithpeshtigo.com. Okay, connect@faithpeshtigo.com. You can send us a Facebook message. Our website is faithpeshtigo.com. Anyway, if you want to call us, whatever way, we would love to connect with you. We would love to be praying for you, and we'd love to tackle any sort of questions that you have. So with all of that, grace and peace.